Turn, please, to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. I know that, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. In chapter 17, verse 7, blessed or happy is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, yesterday, when we spoke of joy, and as was mentioned, joy, gladness, happy, blessed, these are all pretty much the same word in Scripture. We saw in each circumstance that there was a potential for the joy to not be realized and appreciated by the people involved in the situations. If you look in John 2, you don't have to turn, but if you think of John 2, if they had never asked anyone, none less the Lord Jesus Christ, about this issue of there being no wine, if they had not invited him, if they had not approached him, then there would have been no joy. So there's always the possibility that you don't reach out when you're supposed to. In the other books that we also looked at, you could also see the same thing. If you look at the end of John, they had the door shut. But if they weren't together, if they were just doing their own thing, perhaps so dismayed at what had happened, and so confused by what Mary of Magdalene had said, they may have just separated, went their own ways. And if they had done that, then he never would have appeared in their midst. Now, of course, these things happened, and they happened because they were together. But it's the consideration of the potential for not having the enjoyment. And then if you look in 2 Chronicles, if the Queen of Sheba had heard, and she said she didn't even hear the half, so whatever she heard was less than half, if she never went and searched out, she never would have found out the other half, or whatever fraction she did find out beyond the first half. And so it took some effort, it took some responsibility, it took some piousness on behalf of certain individuals. In John 2, it was the mother of Jesus, and perhaps, and the servants also, if they hadn't followed the instructions of Jesus, they never would have realized the joy. In the other book, you see that those all those individuals involved, if they had not been still bound together by the love of Christ, and still searching out that fellowship and communion. So they were still together. As dark as the day was, they were still together. If they hadn't been, they would have realized it. And again, as I said, for the Queen of Sheba, if she hadn't been curious, if she hadn't been eager to learn more of this great person, she would not have realized the joy. So now, with that in mind, if you look at these few verses in Jeremiah, you see that in chapter 17, where it starts with blessed or happy, you see the qualification for the happiness is that the man is trusting in the Lord and has his hope in the Lord. And then it goes on to describe this happy man as a tree, and we'll go through that. But before this, you see that Jeremiah, and this happens a lot in this book, that Jeremiah struggles with his responsibility as a prophet, and he goes back and forth. He says, I can't speak the word anymore. And then there's a fire within him, and he has to speak the word. He's speaking to the people, and he's so filled with sorrow at his message. But then he continues, because the Lord tells him, go stand by the temple, go stand here and preach the word. And so one of the things, if we look back at first in chapter 10, Jeremiah states here that he knows that his way, the way for him, is not within himself. And if you look at the, and you consider the circumstances in yesterday's scripture readings, each of those people understood that their way was not in themselves. They understood that they had to look towards the Lord Jesus. Or perhaps, in the case of the disciples gathered, the Lord Jesus was not in their midst, so they were together, which you could say is the next best thing. Now, we always know that if we come together, the Lord is in our midst, but the disciples did not know that. And so even if you're not gathered together in His name, so perhaps you're just at home, if you're together with your family, if you're together as a youth, as a young people, together perhaps just for a time of fellowship, if you're together, maybe not in His name because it's not a meeting or anything like that, that's the next best thing. The next best thing to the Lord Jesus is that you're doing something that's honoring Him with one another. So Jeremiah sees here and realizes here that his way is not within himself. This is a great hindrance to us, to happiness. If we think that our way is in ourself, we will never, ever be happy. As a believer, certainly not. Because you have the Holy Spirit that wants, with all of His might and all of His desire, to lead every single step you take. So as soon as your flesh or your mind, your own mind, steps in and you think that you have control of your life, that's when things get very difficult, as you see here later on in these verses. And if, as an unbeliever, you may think that every step you're taking, if there's an unbeliever here, is in your control. And yes, if you're an unbeliever, you do not have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. You do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But your steps are still guided by, or controlled, I should say, not consciously guided by God. He is the one who decides what happens to you. He is the one that decides if this is your last day on this earth. So please, if it is, consider that. If you are one of those who does not know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, you are not in control of your life. This could be the last few words you hear, the last few breaths you breathe. So please consider, with the Holy Spirit within you, you can walk in perfect accordance, and you'll see what it's like to be a happy person in chapter 17 of Jeremiah. And so what Jeremiah says here is that it's not in his way, not just it's not in himself, but also he can't direct his own steps. It's also vitally important. If you want to know where to go, don't look within yourself. You can't tell yourself where to go. You don't have your own GPS, to use modern language. It doesn't work that way. The Lord Jesus is the one who directs you. So you always look up towards Him, and He will show you exactly where to go next. Now, how do you do that? Don't look towards Jesus. What does that mean? If I look up, I don't see Him. I see the ceiling, right? So you have to think, what does that mean? It means that you know Him so well that no matter where you are, you know Him from the Word, you know Him from time in your heart in prayer, or maybe vocally in prayer. You know that no matter where you are, no matter the situation, you know that you can, in the Spirit, see Him and hear Him guiding you. Now, important part of what Jeremiah says here in chapter 10, he says, correct me. Sometimes we need correction. As children, there's some young ones here who still live under the homes, the roofs of their parents or parent. You don't want correction. You want to do your own thing. That's what man is like. Look at right in the beginning, Adam and Eve. They wanted to do their own thing. And it seemed like a great idea to take a bite of that fruit and then to share it. But this was the worst choice, or the first worst choice made by mankind. So sometimes, and it may not be pleasant, just allow yourself to come under the correction of your parents. You may not understand it, but you'll appreciate it later. It may take a couple years, but you will. And for us older ones who live only under the house of our Father in heaven, we need to allow ourselves to be corrected. He loves us, and He will chasten us because He loves us. It says that in Hebrews. So we need to allow ourselves to come under His, and it says that Jeremiah wants with judgment. Who wants judgment? But we should want daily judgment. We should want our sins judged and done away with. Now, they're done away with positionally. But if we have a sin in our life, it will keep us from communion and ultimately from joy. So we have to allow for correction, ask God to judge, cut off those things in our life, and then we can, of course, say, not in anger. And then we don't even have to think of that because, you know, our sins are forever put away. So there may be anger in the sense of disappointment, but there's no anger in the sense of having ourselves condemned ever again. So we can approach God, sure, that we have a place in heaven, but asking and begging Him to judge us and correct us. Now, what is the result in chapter 17? If you look at this tree, you'll see some wonderful characteristics of a joyous person, a joy-filled believer. And again, if you're an unbeliever, you can be this tree too. And if you're not going to make that choice, then you're not a tree. You're just a withered root, if you will. You're the seed that's in the ground and it won't sprout because there's nothing for it to sprout in. So it says, he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. Now, that is an excellent place for a tree to be planted, because the source of refreshment, the source of nourishment is always right there. And the believer who is living a life in accordance with the Word is planted by the Word of God. Think of how important the Bible is to you. How you want, and hopefully, you want the Bible next to you at all times. That's the way it will be if you are happy in the Lord, if you're blessed. If you are trusting in the Lord and you have hope in Him, then the Word will be to you as something that is planted next to you. And then it becomes planted in your heart. And you can remember scriptures. You don't need necessarily even to open it. Now, what happens is your roots spread out by this water, by the river. So now we see that the water is not a standing body of water. It's a moving river, right? So there's always growth. There's always movement down along. So now your roots spread out and they reach out, searching for and yearning for that nourishment. This is a wonderful condition to be in. You know where the source is, and you're going for it. The next phrase says, shall not see when heat cometh. Shall not see when heat cometh. So now we have the first two descriptions were in reference to your nourishment. It's guarantee and the guarantee of growth. But now we see a guarantee of protection. And there's two different protections here. And the first one is, shall not see when heat cometh. So the heat comes from outside. It's the wickedness of this world. It's the challenges of this world that always bear down on you. Think of a man working in the fields day after day after day, and the heat is bearing down on his back, and how oppressive that is. That's how the world is to the believer. But guess what? If you're planted by that water, you don't even notice it. Because there's all that nourishment coming up daily in the Word. All of that joy coming and coursing through your body so that there's no recognition of the heat around you. And then just to get to the other difficulty is the drought. Shall not be careful in the year of drought. Now you think everybody's careful when there's a drought. You think of just practically speaking, if there's a drought in your town, you can't water your lawn, right? You have to be careful. The law tells you that. Or if you're a farmer, you're going to be very careful because your livelihood depends upon it. But here, because you have a special and secret and perfect source of nourishment, the drought means nothing to you. You don't have to be careful. So the drought can be seen as inward difficulties. The heat is from without, the drought from within. So in other words, no matter how well planted we are, no matter how close, no matter how fast and how quickly and how strong our roots are growing towards the river, there's still the flesh. The flesh is always there. And it's something we hate amongst ourselves, individuals, right? We don't want it there, but it's there. It's just the fact of our condition on earth. That's the drought. But it doesn't have to affect us in the way it does when we were non-believers, when we didn't have any planting or any water to look for. We don't need to be careful in the year of drought. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that if the flesh is working within us, we don't have to watch out and be careful for it. But we don't have to be careful with our outpourings of joy. There can still be joy. There can still be assurance of salvation. There can still be an understanding of what we're gleaning from the Lord Jesus, even though there is the flesh within us. And so this comes down to, if you think of in 1 John, when if you sin, you have to confess before the Lord Jesus. Communion can be restored easily on His part. Now, it may take a lot of work for us to admit that we have sinned or admit that there's some failing in our life. And so we come before Him and we confess our sins before the Lord Jesus. And He is faithful and just to forgive us. His work is just like that. And so we have to come before Him. And that's how we don't need to be careful during the drought. We come to Him, and He takes care of it. And then, as it will, the drought is alleviated for a while even. In the middle there, it says, her leaf shall be green. And so if you see a tree by the river, and the leaves are all green, you say, that's good, it's a healthy tree. And then you look at it during the heat of the day, the leaves are still green. There's no withering. There's no leaves getting yellow and falling off. Then you see a drought. All the trees around it are dying. But there's one, that tree is sitting there green. All its leaves green. You think of that. That's the picture of the faithful man, the happy man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. That's what that tree is. You will be set apart in your environment. Others will see the joy of the Lord within you. Just think of the workplace. I'm sure we could all think of some point in the workplace where people were laid off, and perhaps, and God willing, it wasn't you. And then everybody's worried and concerned, and they are striving to make sure that they can make sure that there's no way they're going to be the next one laid off. But you can be a wonderful testimony to the fact that your leaves are green, even though there's a drought or the heat is bearing down upon you, by not giving in to the concerns of the flesh, doing your job faithfully, by representing the Lord Jesus faithfully, by smiling, right? As simple as that. That's an expression of joy. Smiling. It's universal. You smile when you're happy. Okay? And like we said yesterday, we're not talking about partying or laughing or goofing off. We're talking about joy, calm joy, so that people can look at you in your place of work or in school even when you're younger and see that there's someone who he's not affected by all of these twists and turns as much as I am. And then you have an opportunity to reach out to them and tell them how you could be a tree planted by the water. Now, the last description of the tree is neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And I think that's what I was just sort of speaking of, the yielding of fruit. One form of fruit is the testimony, the witness to the Lord Jesus. So if you are established in the Lord and you are happy, now the whole phrase starts off with blessed is the man. So it's already been established that you're happy. All of these things will be true of you if you are trusting in the Lord, because then you're happy and then you're a tree that's planted by the water and so on. So it goes in that order. And the last thing is, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. There will never be a time where there's not some fruit bearing. You know from John 15 that if you don't bear fruit, you have to be pruned off. Alright, you're cut off sometime from the communion and the grace of the Father, and you have to be corrected. And we need to allow for that. Pruning is healthy. But ultimately, you prune so that more fruit is born. You don't prune just for the sake of pruning. God doesn't chasten us because He enjoys chastening us. He chastens us because He loves us and wants to see us bear fruit. So allow for that correction. Trust in the Lord, and you can be. It's a small verse here, and you can find so many more scriptures that describe this. But I just read these few verses, and I noticed that it started with happy. And I just hope and pray that each of us can be happy like this. For His name's sake.
We just heard about the things that are necessary for correction in our life. And Psalm 37 is a very interesting psalm. It has certain words that I would underline because they describe some of the things that were just spoken of. And verse 1, it says, fret not thyself. I won't go that far. What does the word fret mean? Fret comes from an English word that means when you want to sharpen a knife, you put it against the stone, and you constantly go back and forth on both sides till it's sharp. Fret also means when water runs over a rock and it wears away until there's a groove in that rock. It's a constant washing. So when you fret, your mind is never at rest. It's constantly going over the things of the world, going with the things that bother you, that a controlled fretting controls your mind. And we as believers always have a place to go to. We don't have to fret about the things that occur to us in our life. Because in verse 3 it says, confide in the Lord. Trust. Put our trust into Him. Because then we don't have to fret. Then we don't have to worry. Because these things are there for our admonishment. Verse 5. Commit thy way. That means I put myself into the way of the Lord, the way He wants me to walk. Because then we don't fret, and we know that our trust is upheld. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord. Now, isn't that something that we can be so confident in our pathway here below as believers that we can leave all in His hand and we can relax and we rest? And we have not only that rest here, but we know also it brings us forward to the eternal rest that we have in the Lord Jesus. Verse 8, what does that say? It says, cease from anger. Cease from anger. How often we anger at things which are not really necessary to be angry about. We can be angry about my fellow brother or sister. Do not do it. It says cease from that, because it is not. It does not build us up. It does not give us that which is necessary for our life here as a believer. Go to verse 27. Depart from evil. Now that speaks of action, doesn't it? Because, you know, evil is something that very easily comes upon fleshly bodies ours as our own. We can do something evil because the flesh is evil. But here it says depart from it. It means that I have to, with all my will, in the power of the Lord, in prayer before Him, to depart from that which is not upbuilding. Verse 34. Wait for the Lord. Now, how many times we try to go ahead of the Lord, to step ahead of Him, and not to hold back, but we go and not wait. In complete compliance to what the Word tells us. And then verse 39 says, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Well, now we know that salvation, this is not only salvation from sin, but it is salvation of our actions, our everyday actions as Christians. Let's look at Psalm 137. And all of these psalms are interesting study. You know how our brother just spoke about being by the rivers of water. 137 says, and this is, of course, the children of Israel while they were captives in Babylon. And it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows of the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that made us wail required mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How should we sing a song of the Lord upon a foreign soil? If I forget thee, Jerusalem, let my right hand forget it still. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to my palate. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, and so forth. He goes on against all those people that have attacked the children of Israel. And here they were in a foreign land. And that psalm says there is no hope. We don't know what to do. We would like to sing. We would like to play the harps and bring forth beautiful music and be where the willows are, because they remember Jerusalem. Because the river that came into Jerusalem had willow trees all along that were green all year round. And here they were in a land where it was desert, where there was only the glory of man, but the glory of God could not be seen. And they were not mirthful. And so the answer comes in Psalm 139. This is just going on from one psalm to the other, because they run in order here. First of all, just 138. This is an expression, verse 2, for thy loving kindness and for thy truth thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In verse 8 it says, O Lord, endureth forever, forsake not the words of thine own hands. And then we come to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 speaks of security. And here we have, in terms of ourselves, is the security of the believer. If we look at the verses, and I'm not going to go through all the details, but if we go from verses 1 through 6, we see there that we find the one who is omniscient, the one who knows all. It says, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. So searchest out my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For it's not yet a word on my tongue, but O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. So we find here the omniscient one. And he knows all. You know, sometimes we think things or we do things and we figure the Lord doesn't know. Because it's in our brains. It's not known by anybody else. But yet we have here the omniscient one, the all-knowing God. And this is the one whom we deal with every day as a believer. This can be, as we saw in Psalm 37, it can be fretting. We can worry. We have guilt feelings, don't we? And we have to eliminate that in our lives if we are true to Him. Then we have from verses, say, 7 through 12, we have the omnipresent God. We have the one, whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heavens, thou art there, or if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even darkness hideth not from thee, and the night shineth as the day. The darkness is as the light, for thou hast possessed my reins, and hast covered me in my mother's womb. Here we have the one who is always there, omnipresent, the one who never leaves us, because he knows our every thought. He knows no matter where we go. And here the psalmist says, whether I ascend into the heavens, if you go up high in the top of a mountain, or whether I go into the deepest mine and try to hide, but God's eye sees each one of us. He is omnipresent, no matter where we are, because God is the one who never sleeps and he never slumbers. And so then we have in the rest of the verses, say 14 to the end, we have the one who is all powerful. He is all powerful. Because it says that he talks about, and I could see my unformed substance, and in thy book all my members were written during many days. But oh, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. He is the one who has conceived us from the very beginning, from the beginning of creation. He is the all-powerful one. There is no other way that man could have been created except by the hand of God. And so we have that in that psalm. And you know, there are many, many psalms here that have an application for us today, and there's not time to go through all of it. But I just thought I'd bring these few psalms up in reference to what our brother Kevin was talking about.